John 14, verses 15 and following is our text. I reference John 6 and 7 as well, and Luke 11, a portion of it anyway. We'll see how far we get with all this. But we are talking about the Holy Spirit. If you're not interested in the Holy Spirit and you are a Christian, there's something wrong with you. You have been misled, mistaught. It is only the Holy Spirit which has been left for us, who has been left for us, that gives us the mind of Christ. So if you're wondering about having the mind of Christ, if you're wondering how you have a new mind, a transformed mind, and a fresh new eyes and fresh new ears to see and to hear, it comes through the Spirit. Jesus Christ has left us His Spirit to guide us and direct us, also to convict us of our sin and remind us of what He has said. That's what the Bible says. Also to convict the world. To convict the world of its wrongdoing. And in that to draw us all towards righteousness. So this is no joke. As Christian people, we should be pursuing a life in Jesus Christ, and it should all be done through His Holy Spirit. I've said it before, I'll say it 1,000 times, I'll say it until I die. We read Scripture to understand the doctrine, and once we understand the doctrine, hopefully we can understand our duty, what we are to do. If you don't know the doctrine, if you've never been taught the doctrine, you don't know what to do. So this is why we study Scripture. I have a few years ago, I bought a little commuter car. I was working at Winona State. It's a 2002 Toyota Echo. It's kind of a dinosaur. It's a baby dinosaur, actually. It's a tiny little thing with a nothing engine and four little tiny tires. You can probably replace them all for $300. I don't even know. It's just this tiny little booger. And this week, I've noticed it had a misfire. Just running really, really rough. And I'm talking really rough, barely keeps running. Of course, we went from very cold into slightly warmer this week. So I thought, well, maybe there's something there, maybe it's a moisture thing. But I realized, I think it's got a misfire, and I think it's a coil problem, I think. So I kind of swapped some out and moved a few, and sure enough, the misfire changed cylinders. So I think it's got a coil problem. Needs a new coil, which wraps around a spark plug, which provides a spark for, you know, the fuel in the engine to run properly. But without it, it's running on 3 or maybe even 2 to 3 cylinders. It runs incredibly rough. It's sitting out here. Got me here this morning, just fine. Not in glamorous style, not in most efficient style, but it got me here. Now, you can be a Christian, just like that little jalopy, and get to where you're going. Not glamorous style, not an efficient style, but you can get there, but you'd be better off on all cylinders, right? This is what John 14 says. John 14, 15 and following. If you love me, it's a qualifier. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. These must have been profound words to the apostles. Jesus says in John 14, 18, He goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. That's a great statement. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He who has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. A fascinating text. So much we learn there. Let's try to unpack this just a little bit. Jesus tells us in Scripture that unless he leaves, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And he tells us the Holy Spirit is going to be left to us, or for us, or given to us, beginning with the apostles, to give them power and authority. We like those words, right? Power and authority. I mean, the world likes those words, right? Power and authority. But that's not even what's most important. Conviction. A steadfast heart. Peace. The presence of God. Power and authority are subsequent things. They're undulating things that come from that conviction and that peace and that presence. But direct blessings, the Helper. The Helper, he'll be with you forever, guiding you, directing you, speaking to you, reminding you of what Jesus has taught. I don't know about you, but I need a good reminder every now and then of what Jesus has said. John 14:17, Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth. I mean, man, if there's something missing in the world, it's truth. The pursuit of truth is gone. Now the pursuit is who did what so we can punish them. Who opposes me, let them be punished. Who disagrees with me, let them be ridiculed. Who disagrees, let them be beat down. We're not interested in truth as a world anymore. Some even say, that's your truth. It's my truth. No, there's no my truth, your truth. There's just truth or lies. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, will come to his children. The Spirit of truth will open their minds. The Spirit of truth will give them direction. Remind us of what Jesus has taught us. The Spirit of truth, whom you know, he says, verse 17, he dwells with you and will be in you. So this isn't a neighbor that moves in next door, who you see every now and then, who you observe that opens the garage door and they back out and go to work and shuts the garage door and they move on and get their mail. This isn't a neighbor that lives next to us, like Jesus Christ has left a neighbor to kind of help us mow our lawn at times or something. This is someone who will be living in us, not in our homes, but in us. In us. It seems like Jesus is saying he will come and overtake you as well. I don't know about you, but I need a good refreshment in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say a great promise. He will not leave us as orphans. He'll come to us. He'll come to his people, his apostles, and in just a little while they will see him no longer. And if they really understood what was going on, they would rejoice because he's going to the Father. He and the Father are one. He's returning to him, and the Helper cannot come unless he goes there. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. The one who will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all the things that Jesus has said. And peace he leaves with us in order to handle those truths in this world that doesn't love truth. I love that he says in verse 27, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." How many things do we give to people expecting something in return? How many things do we give to people expecting that it will be given back or taken back? How many things have you been given that have been taken back? Not as the world gives, does Jesus give. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say it to you, I'm going away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. But I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Verse 28. Now, I've told you these things because you can handle them now, but it's soon going to happen. Too much. Too much to talk about. Can't talk about with you anymore. Why? He says something interesting in the latter verses here. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. Why is that? For the ruler of this world is coming. Who's the ruler of this world? He has no claim on me. Satan was coming at this point. Satan was planning. Satan was moving the pieces. Satan was ready to attack, ready to pounce, ready to devour. He at one point tells Peter, he says, Peter, Satan would love to nothing more than to sift you. Nothing more than to take you out. But I've prayed for you, Peter. Think of that. I wonder how much Jesus prays for us now. Things to think about. So here's the real question. Are you living with his Holy Spirit? Really very simple questions. Are you reading the truth of God that's bound in the Holy Scriptures? All the scriptures prophesy Jesus. All the scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. He's the main piece of scripture. He is what we should be focused on. The great crescendo of scripture, you might say, points us or leads us to Jesus and Jesus' death. And then there's a silence. And 3 days later, there's an eruption, like a concert. And all the heavens rejoice and all the earth rejoices. And all the saints rejoice. And all the dead men in God rejoice. All the faithful ones rejoice. He is the only thing that matters. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John 7. I give you some readings for the week. John 6 and 7. Part of that is in John 7 verses 37 through 39. Just a few verses I'll read for you here. You can take the two chapters with you. See a lot of what the Spirit is doing and what Jesus is doing in the Spirit. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, John records for us, John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," imagine this, there's feast upon feast upon feast upon feast, and on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says this in a loud voice, "If any of you thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who belonged in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Amazing. This is what he says concerning the promised Spirit who will come, the greatest of gifts, the one who will guide us and direct us and lead us into all righteousness, the one who will remind us of Jesus' teachings, even this right here, part of it. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water with the Spirit. That's what you're going to have, rivers of living water. A new heart, a new mind. Rivers of living water will refresh others in the Spirit. This power just doesn't show up. We can't just rake this together like leaves, right? This comes from the Father, from the Son, to us through the Spirit. After all, it is the Spirit between the Father and the Son. That fellowship, which becomes a part of our fellowship. The same Spirit which binds the Father and the Son together, we have been given. Have you ever thought about that? The same Spirit that hovers over the waters, the chaos in the beginning. The same Spirit that creates. The same Spirit that raises Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit that pushes men to and fro. The same Spirit which leads men and women to the mission field or to the pulpit to preach or wherever as his children. The same Spirit. The same Spirit brings us fellowship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And Jesus promises the Spirit, and rivers of living water come through us, to us, by this Spirit when we believe in him, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This same Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been crucified, or as Jesus says, glorified. First thing I want you to see here is that the Spirit is alive, living. Second thing I want you to see is that the Spirit was given after Jesus was glorified. It's almost like Jesus had to be glorified, or crucified, you might say, in order for us to receive even more glory, or you might say, the beginning of our crucifixion. I mean, after all, we're supposed to die to our sin, right? We're supposed to die to ourself. And in that, we receive more and more of him. John the Baptist says, "I've come to the conclusion," really just what he says, "I must decrease and Jesus must increase. More of him, less of me." This helper, whom he has given to us, will lead us and direct us. The question is, will we receive it and follow this Spirit? Luke 11, turn there with me quickly. Luke 11. You may recognize some of this language, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Spirit is not only alive and given to us, one of the greatest of gifts, going to bring us into all righteousness, remind us of what he has said. But let's look and see how Jesus teaches us to pray and how he gives us a great example of how much God loves us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So even though he doesn't want to, he will." Verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The reference here is seemingly that a neighbor, another neighbor, and say, "Get up and give me three loaves. I've got friends coming into town and they're here. I have nothing for them." And a friend will say, "I don't want to help you." But then in the end, a friend who is wicked will help. And then he says, "What father will not give his children what they ask? Even those fathers who are evil will do that. How much more will your heavenly Father love to give you good gifts as his children? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Is anyone too far from God to receive his Spirit? Doesn't seem like it. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking, and the door will be opened to you. It's a lie from the pit of hell, from Satan, that you as his children who have given your life to him should not succeed. Jesus doesn't want you to go astray. So the first truth is that Jesus has given us his Spirit of life. Secondly, this Spirit will lead us into all righteousness and give us power and peace. But more than that, remind us of what he says, lead us back to his word. But thirdly, Jesus wants you to succeed in life with the Spirit. But you've got to want that too. You have to want that too. Do you? I've noticed something in 30 years of preaching. There's a lot of people who say they want more of Christ. There's a lot of people who try in their own effort and fail. And then there are those who come to the conclusion that there's really nothing they can do except surrender. And those who try and try and try and try and try eventually fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. And they're gone. One way or another, they're gone. But those who surrender, those who take some time to take down their flag and put up a white one, saying to everyone, I'm nothing, and I'm surrendering. That's when Jesus can begin to work. He says in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's a promise. Even as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. That's a promise. But you've got to take a step towards him. The truth is, I've seen many people take a step into the water and be baptized. We're good. It's not enough. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. Marrying the right lady or man doesn't save you. Having the right name doesn't save you. Having the right job and looking the right part and doing the right things does not save you. Jesus Christ is the only one who saves. And he promises, I will not leave you as orphans. What does that mean? Let's unpack this and we'll be done. Do you know what an orphan is? You do, right? Say it in your head. What's an orphan? Someone who doesn't have parents, right? Someone whose father is gone, someone whose mother is gone, and they've been left without family to help them. They've been left without a parent to guide them and direct them, to show them the ropes of life. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. You are my what then? Children. And if those who are evil know how to do good works and give their children good things, how much more will the God of heaven and earth love his children and give them his Spirit? Think about that for just a minute. How much more will Christ pour out his Spirit on you, in you, to take up residence in you, and to lead you into all righteousness, and remind you of what he says? The question is, will you listen? Will you obey? And it's always one step after another. It's always that way. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance these things, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And the world can't receive this peace, the world can't receive this power, the world can't receive this Spirit, the world can't receive this instruction well, the world can't receive all that is coming to the child of Christ, the world can't receive the power that comes from the Father. The world cannot receive it. It will not receive it. It does not receive it. It thinks it's foolishness. We look at it as wisdom and power and might and strength, and the world says, you're an idiot. And Paul's response is, if we're out of our minds, it's for the sake of Christ. If we're crazy, it's for Jesus. And the world says, oh yeah, you be crazy. Yeah. Crazy in love with his leadership, hopefully. So the question is, in 2026, as we begin the second month of the year, February 1 today, how much are you going to step into the Spirit's leadership? We took some time for prayer just earlier. I want to add one prayer more for you as we begin the second month of the year. I would like you to begin praying, Lord, here's my prayer for you. Lord, take what interrupts my eternal life. Take what interrupts my eternal life. Take what interrupts my relationship with you, Lord. take it. There's an interesting story in the scriptures where Jesus takes three men up the mountain and he kind of peels back his flesh. I have to believe it's kind of like a Mission Impossible moment. You ever seen those movies? Where he peels back the flesh and he shows his men who he really is. He's transfigured on the mountain. And in a sense, right before then, he says, come up higher. Come up higher to see who I am. I think that's a call to us. To come up, go a little higher. Let's come up a little higher this year, people. Let's go a little deeper. Let's trust a little more. Let's give a little more of ourselves. Let's pray a little more. Let's read a little more. Let's spend time with him a little more. And let the world just spin around you. I mean, it's spinning anyway, right? It's spinning out of control anyway. You might as well just let it spin around you. But to do that is to know his spirit a little more deeply and then to trust him. And what comes out of that is really interesting because it's not more of this or that or more of the world or more that I want. It's none of that. What happens is Jesus puts us in a quiet, simple place and begins to whisper to us. And the truth of that is a deep, deep, deep peace, a comfort that nothing will overtake us, a comfort that he will never leave us nor forget about us. And it's not as the world gives. And this peace the world cannot receive. It's only through this living water, as he says, come and I'll give it to you. Streams of living water flow from him and flow through us to others. It should. So take that with you. I want you hitting on all cylinders. Let's bow and pray together. Father God, we thank you for the good reports. The reports that only we can say should and do come from you. Where our small little church in the valley has a profound giving campaign in December and it's people show up. People want to give to the ministries. We thank you for those praises. We thank you for the healings and the comfort that come from that. We thank you for the new life, the streams of living water that come from those healings even. We thank you for the new life physically, literally, in these babies we celebrate. And yes, life is messy and sloppy and dirty and complicated. It is for everyone. But we thank you for the good things that come. Help us, Lord, to pause enough this week to consider you, to get back to living our life, living a life worthy of our calling. Help us, Lord, as we pull away and spend some time with you in prayer, in communion, in reading your word. Help us, Lord, as we ask the tough questions of ourselves with you in the room, with you in the prayer meeting, with you in our quiet time. May we learn to talk with you as a friend so you can instruct us. And maybe sometimes we have to just pull over the car, and shut off the phone, sit somewhere. I don't know how it looks. Life is very busy. Maybe sometimes we have to go into a room and then into a closet just to shut out the world and pray. Maybe we have to say no to the next event, to the next thing. I don't know how it looks for all these people, Lord. But help us to have a commitment level that honors you. Help us to make an appointment with you regularly. so that you can lead us, comfort our spirits. For we are not just spirit, nor are we just flesh. This flesh is housing our spirit. This temple is housing the power of Christ, if we are yours. And so all these things work together for good or bad. May we be like John the Baptist and desire more of you and less of us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth and your Spirit's activity in reforming and reshaping and remaking us in Jesus' image. That's the point. Help us to look and act and be more like Christ. The Spirit gives us the mind of Christ, reminds us of the words of Christ. Bless us as we look again inside and do an inventory today. These things we pray in your name. Amen.